Good morning, everybody. Love sharing the stage with these people. They're always ready to lead us in worship and in song every week. They add a little class to the platform in the front here, so thank you guys. Let's take a moment of prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for gracing us out, most importantly, and beginning and end with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming here, taking on the form of humanity while always remaining God, being willing to humble himself to death on a cross, dying for our sins, dying for the sin of the world, rising from the dead, seated at your right hand where he is totally focused on praying for us and being there for us. We just thank you so much for him. We thank you for your word that's alive and active. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all the promises that are in your word that sustain us and encourage us and give us hope. Father, this morning we just pray that we can concentrate on the good news, the message, concentrate with the power of the Holy Spirit behind us and using his abilities, not ours. And we just pray also for the saints this morning, Father. We pray for all those that are in difficulty this morning, that are anxious, that are discouraged, that are feeling guilty or ashamed. Father, we just pray that your word and your spirit and the presence of believers in their lives will encourage them too. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Before we begin, by the way, you can turn your Bibles this morning to Romans 4:16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. If anybody's in need of a Bible, we have plenty. The ushers could be ready to pass them to you out. If you want to need a Bible, just put your hand up and we'll get one to you right away. All right, a couple of announcements before we begin this morning. Because next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, first Sunday of April, we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper at that time. By the way, just a little hint, Tuesday is April Fool's Day. Okay, so now you're warned. All right, don't be surprised, Tuesday. Anyway. By the way, if you have any atheist friends, let them know that that's their day. Because the psalmist says, what? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So that's, you can tell them about that. Good time for that as well. Also, I want to let you know a couple of needs that we have. We've been blessed over the last few years with people that were willing and able to financially support radio. Unfortunately, that has come to an end. We're grateful for the support we received, but if we don't have people to replace them in terms of supporting that ministry, we're going to be off the air soon. I need to let everybody know that, because radio is an important ministry, and it's a life-changing ministry for those that are that take part of it. It's gotten us our message into prisons. It has been a spiritual lifeline for people that are homebound. And so I'm just optimistic that we're going to find a way to continue to do that. But I wanted to let you know about that need. Also, we're going to be putting together a new welcome brochure. It's not a great amount of money, but I figured to make that need aware, make you aware of that need as well. It's probably going to be around, that's the amount? $300? You're good. Yeah, we originally thought it was going to be $500, so it's down to $300. Can I hear $250? No, I'm just kidding. So if it's possible for you to be able to support us with either of those two areas that are important for our outreach, we would very much appreciate that. Also, we'd like to have another luncheon one of these Sundays. If you'd like to do that, like to be a part of that, if you're interested in that, if you think you might come, and definitely if you think you're going to bring something, please see Deacon Jack Bovenay about that. We'd like to put that together before too long. Also, we're going to be updating our ability to get contact information from people. From time to time, I talked to somebody, and they said, well, why didn't you call me about that? And I have to say, well, because I don't have your phone number. So it's voluntary. You don't have to give us your contact information at all. But if you'd like us to have it, we're going to, we've gotten some new forms together. We're going to make that real easy to do. So everybody who wants to be a part of that can be a part of that. All righty. Again, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Again, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jewish, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, all who believe, who is the father of us all. We've seen a working definition of faith lately, coming right out of this same chapter, Romans, on the board this morning. Faith is this: it's being fully assured that what God has promised, God is able also to perform. And by the way, the very assurance that we find in our hearts is also put there by God the Holy Spirit as he works with the word of God that pours into our hearts. That's how this thing works, you know. We're not assured about God in any way in a vacuum of the soul. In other words, were it not for God taking the initiative and putting truth and facts and promises, and then him coming through for us so that we realize that what's in this word, in this Bible, actually shows up in your life. I mean, that's what it's all about, is to realize that, for example, we're going to see this morning, when God says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that's a promise. And he means it. And it's only when we go through something in our lives which would naturally cause us to feel condemned and ashamed and guilty, and then we look to the promise and we find out that God does something in our hearts to make us more confident that that promise is going to come true for us. Or when he says all things work together for good, and we step out somewhere in our life where there's a risk, and we think it may not turn out so good, and in the beginning it looks bad, but we hang on to that promise that, wait a minute, I have the God who has my back. And we find out that he does pull us through, and he does some things we never would have imagined in order to bring us through. See, that's how he gets us inside to be more and more assured, more and more assurance. So realize that. That's grace. You know, there's three great words here in Romans. There's a lot of great words, but three that I keep hearing as I read this: faith and grace and promises. By the way, when I was growing up, I was a John Denver fan. I hate to admit that now, but I know, shocking, right? But he had a song, I forget what it was, but lately I've been rewriting the words to it. Right? I think it was Poems and Prayers and Promises, I think it was what it was. I'm not getting any nods. I don't think we have too many John Denver fans. We do have some, all right. Well, I renamed it to Faith and Grace and Promises. That's what we believe in. Let's go something like that. Anyway, you know I'm goofy. I laid a little heavy thing on you this morning with our needs, so I figured I'd lighten up a little. If you want to know the rest of the lyrics, see me after service. In any event, those are great words. Faith. This is our life. You know, we're not under the law. Praise God for that. We are in a world of life. We're surrounded by faith and grace and promises. And it all centers from the beginning all the way out as far as the universe is going to go around Jesus Christ. His coming changed everything. Just remember that. He has come. He has died for us. He is risen. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is perfect humanity and undiminished deity forever. But he's perfect humanity. And God now is looking at him and is saying, this is the pattern for every one of my children and his humanity. And he's bringing us along to get there. It's a wonderful thing. And he's not bringing us along by law and condemnation. That's what you do to yourself. That's what other people do to you. That is not how God is molding you and forming you in the image of his Son. He's doing it with faith and grace and promises. Period. You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament when the Lord speaks to Israel and he says, basically says, from now on, if anything should come upon you and assail you and attack you and put you down, it's not from me. We would do well to think about the same thing whenever we have any condemnation or guilt or shame or attacks. Because all they are, it's amazing, all they are is from the other's team, from Satan, from the world, from our flesh. And the thing about it is that they're all lies, And that's the whole thing, that if we just keep our eyes on what our Father has told us, the promises we have from Him, then those things won't get to us. The amazing thing now that Jesus Christ is risen, is that Satan has no more ground in our lives except what we give him by listening to the lie and not listening to the truth. That's the only ground he can have in our lives now. And so what's the solution to that? Faith and grace and the promises. And we should be oriented to that all the time. Faith and grace and promises. That's the life he has for us now. Guaranteed to all the descendants. And faith just again means being fully assured that what God has promised, he is also able to perform. So this morning we're going to finish up 7 questions we've been asking about promises. The first 3 had to do with Abraham. We're finished with those now. We're going to move on to the 4 that have to do with us. First question we looked at was, what promises did Abraham receive from God? And he had some amazing promises that we went to the book of Genesis and other places to see. And we saw that, first of all, that God repeated his promises. And it's true about us too. Sometimes we just don't believe it the first time we hear it. As a matter of fact, we don't believe it the first 50 times we hear it, a lot of the time. You know, we can hear there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But when we get to the place where, you know, our own flesh, our own guilt, our own people in our lives, everybody is putting pressure on us to make it think like we're condemned by God, we're awfully susceptible. We know that this is a life of faith, but when we're attacked, when we're put down, when we're sick, when people say things to us that hurt us deeply, when we lose our jobs, when we lose our health, when we lose friends, you know, it's real easy to fall into an area where all of a sudden the doubts seem to be really powerful again. It's just part of who we are. It's part of God, amazingly enough. It's part of God letting us enter into the great conflict that has been a part of human history from the very beginning, and the great conflict that Jesus Christ has come to resolve. You know, the Bible says that God is reconciling all things to himself through Jesus Christ and his cross. And that's a great movement. It's a great work. And the only way that you can have a great work of reconciling things and restoring things to God's original design is if they're no longer in the condition of the original design. Does that make sense? You don't need to restore, right? You don't need to reconcile. There are 2 little letters, R-E, re. You know, like, you know when you like fail a test in school and they like you to redo it? It means again. It means that something went wrong and now we're going to do it again. Right? Reconcile is the same thing. There's a lot of re words, R-E, redeem. A lot of great Bible words start with the 2 letters, R-E. And when you see those letters, you should say, oh, that means that something went wrong and God fixed it. But if something goes wrong and God fixes it, that means there has to be this movement from what's wrong to what's right. Now, he did that at salvation when he put us in Christ immediately. He gave us made us new creatures immediately. He puts the Spirit in us immediately. But there's then the rest of our lives, because he doesn't just rocket us up to heaven like Enoch or like Jesus when he ascended into heaven. He keeps us here. And so why? Well, because he also wants us to be witnesses of his power to reconcile, his power to redeem, his power to reconstitute. There's a lot of RE words I could throw at you right now. But that's what he wants us to be a part of. He wants us to realize that for all of eternity, we're going to be there with a unique witness. I had these things in my life that were causes of condemnation, causes of shame, fear, guilt, despondency, anger, all these things. I was a human being like everybody else. I was born in sin like everybody else. And God didn't just wave a magic wand. He found a way for me, day in and day out, to continue to hear from him, continue to have a work done in me by the power of the Holy Spirit, where he really did this. He really did conform me to the image of his Son, despite the fact that I was born a sinner. And so you really had an opportunity in the days of your lives, through good and bad, through the spring times and the winter times, through days when we were prospering and days when we were suffering grievously, to watch God always at work, always at work. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That, my friends, is a promise. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his plan. That, my friends, is a promise. But see, that's the thing we're going to see. We're going to see that here he is, and this is real life. God is not just fooling around. This isn't a movie theater. All right? This is your life. And these are real things. And we have real abilities to either enter into the greatness of these promises so that we really do allow his word to elevate who we are and change us and make us moving in life in a different way than we would move if we didn't believe these things. If we didn't, not having assurance in what God's word says puts you in a certain place. That's a real place. It's a real condition of your soul. And by the way, it has real effects on what you do on a daily basis. What you do to yourself, what you do to other people, the chances you don't take, the reaching out you don't do, and so forth. That matters in your life. You can wake up someday and look at your life and say one of two things. I lived a very small life where I didn't really believe very much, but I protected what I thought I had. Or, you know, I really did step out in faith. I really did keep walking. I really did try out, see whether God's word works and try to forgive and try to love and try to trust that God does have a calling on my life and try to move in the direction where I think that calling is going. And you want to know something? I got a big life. Now, little life Christian and big life Christian are both going to be in heaven. So that's not the issue. But there still is an issue. Because remember, God is reconciling all things through his Son. And I have to believe that for all of eternity, that great work is going to be on display. It's going to be a big deal for all of eternity. So that if you participated in that in a little way, it's going to kind of be different than if you participated in a big way. And that's the choice that we have now in our lives. That's the choice we have. You know, the Lord talks about, and this has puzzled people for a long time. One time he talked about it in his word, he said, when he was preaching, he said, you know, I give everybody a talent, and then I go away for a while, and then I come back. And then one of the guys said, well, you were a big taskmaster, and I was afraid of you, so I just buried it. You know what that is? That's somebody who still thinks God's a lawyer and a judge rather than your father. But then somebody else said, no, I didn't do that. I actually did something with it. I actually went out into the world, and whatever this was, I knew you could multiply it, and I let it multiply. And you see, that's what? It's not really money he's talking about. He's talking about his word, the greatest treasure of all. He's saying, you know, you can just kind of pretend that this doesn't have power and still live your measly little life and end up with the same one talent that I gave you, or you can really believe this. You can really say there is power in the word. It is alive, and I'm going to live like it's alive and like it has power, and it's going to change me, and it's going to change my life. It's going to change where I live, maybe, all kinds of changes. And that's kind of, to God, that like matters. You know, when we say that without faith, it's impossible to please him, a lot of Christians just want to think that that's just a one-time thing. I already did that. I'm going to check that off my, what's that thing people have now, their list of things they want to do before they die? Bucket list. I had faith. Check. That's not what he's talking about. He is. I mean, don't get me wrong. It is important. Vital, as a matter of fact. Life and death, whether or not we believe the gospel. But that same principle is true every day that we wake up. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You see? Why? Because what is he about? He's looking at his children and he wants us to have a life of faith and grace and promises. And what do we do in all that? Whose grace is it? His. Whose promises are they? His. which is why I said it's not your promises. Too many Christians are spending too much time and energy on their promises to God, and they are neglecting God's promises to them. And God, as a matter of fact, isn't interested in your promises to him. He's interested in you being fully assured about his promises to you. So it's his promises. Well, so would we even fit in here at all? We do. What's the first word? Faith. Faith. What's that? That. Being fully assured that what God has promised, he is also able to perform. Now, you might be here this morning and saying to yourself, you know, if I'm being honest with myself, I'm not really fully assured yet. That's okay. That's good, as a matter of fact, in this sense. Since it is true, you might as well realize it. And also realize that God has given us all, everything that we need to become fully assured. What did God give Abraham as a way in which he could start, you know, in another country, not even in the promised land, right? Worshiping pagan gods and end up worshiping the living God and being willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, in whom all of God's promises were wrapped up. He was willing to give that up too. How did he get there? Well, we know how he got there. We've been looking at it. He got there one step at a time. He kept walking from Haran to Canaan. And then he kept stepping forward in God's plan. And God kept repeating, yes, I will make you the father of many nations. And then God saw his work. Abraham saw God's work. He saw God coming through for him as he did what? Heard and stepped out. Now, I'm sure in his heart there were a lot of conflict going on. Every human heart has that. I don't know. If you don't have a heart that has conflict going on, well, either you're the most mature Christian since Paul, who we, by the way, at the end of his life, still was saying things like, I still haven't come to know him yet. So there was still work to be done there, right? Or you're in a coma, one or the other. Because we're all going through conflict, right? Especially for the cause of Christ. I've been reading a guy by the name of T. Austin Sparks a lot for the last 3 years. And he said something. I keep reading him because I keep getting things from him that blow my mind, my spiritual mind, that is. But he said something. He said, you know, the worst attacks on people thinking that God is, I'm paraphrasing, that God's not with them are to believers. That we're the ones that are under attack. Why is that? You know why? Because we're the ones that can glorify God. We're the ones that can say to the world, Jesus Christ is real. You know, we're the ones. And so what's going to happen? We're the ones that are going to get the attacks. Believe me. Okay? What Satan's doing out there with the world and to the unbeliever is basically trying to keep them asleep. You're fine. You're fine. You know, you deserve all that you're getting. You're wonderful. That's what he's doing to the unbeliever. You don't need to worry about this sin thing. You don't need to worry about this God thing or this judgment thing or this righteousness thing. No way. You come a long way, baby. Just do what you're doing. So he's not, what is he? So he turns to us. That's where he wants the conflict to be. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. We're in union with Jesus Christ. He can't get at him. He's in heaven. He's going to try to mess us up. And he can't really take anything away from us. All he can do is stop us in our tracks and get us spinning. This is the great thing about not having a wired microphone anymore. I can do this and not get wrapped up like spaghetti. But that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to waste the rest of the years God has given us, despite the fact that we're the new creatures in Christ and God's children and have the Holy Spirit inside and have the amazing promises and have the mystery revealed to us and all of that, and our destiny is secure. Despite all of that, it's real simple. He does not want us to do this. Walk in the plan of God. He wants us to do this. Oh no! Oh no! God's mad at me! Oh no! I sinned again! Oh no! I don't think things are working out. And you get a little dizzy. I'm serious about this. We're going to see a real illustration in the Bible. We're going to look at two groups of people that were trying to get to Canaan. Two groups of people that were trying to get to the promised land. One of them made it and the other didn't. And we're going to see why. It's going to surprise you. Because it comes right down to a simple, simple thing. One believed and the other didn't. That's all it comes down to. So we're with Abraham. We saw that he had great promises. We saw that his response over time was that he became fully assured that this great God, living God, who had promised me these things, had the ability to perform them. And that changed his life. We saw that when Abraham simply heard from God, I will make you a great nation. All the nations of the world will be blessed in you. Through your seed, I will bless all the families of the world. When he heard that and he responded, wherever he was, even at the very beginning, you know, before Abraham even got to the promised land, when he was still in Haran, before, by the way, he had done anything in the plan of God, God promised him. Back then, he promised him. And then the first thing that changed Abraham's life was when he heard that promise and he believed it. And that faith allowed him to just do something. And I want you to see this. He traveled from Haran to Canaan. And that was something that changed his life. So I want to get this across. This is a very hard concept to get across for a lot of believers. And that is this. Yes, it's a life of faith, right? We know that we are saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Yes, it's faith, it's grace, it's promises. Yet, we all have 24 hours in the day. Yet, we all have this life that we're living. And we all have, you know, things we can say or not say, and places we can go or not go, and people we can help or not help, and step out in what you think God is calling you to or not. I mean, those are sort of real things. Even though it's all by grace and it's all by faith. See, the faith changes us. If you think about your life, think about what it is that motivates you to do the things that you do in life. Because you're all doing things, right? Is anybody here not doing a blessed thing? Yeah, I didn't think so. So you're all doing things. It's not as if our life is a life with nothing going on. There's stuff going on. The question is, what's behind it? What's behind the stuff that you're doing? You know? And I mean really. I mean down in here. I don't mean conventionally. You know? I mean inside. What's really motivating you to do the things that you do? It's got to be something. You got to have something if you want to be with me. Sorry. Lighten it up a little. It's got to be something. So the question is what? And the question is, if that changes, will what you do change? Will it? And look, here, if you are motivated by fear of people, let me just throw that out. I'm afraid of people. And I do everything in my life, I'm exaggerating, but to a point. Because out of fear of people and trying to keep people out of my life. So I majored in a major at college where I knew I could work alone. I never got married. I never did any of those things that could cause people to come into life and hurt me. I don't want any of that. That ends up with a life. There's a certain life that leads to, right? Now take that fear away and replace it with what the Bible wants to replace fear with. You know what the Bible wants to replace fear with? Love. Perfect love casts out fear. Now take that same person and put that kind of perfect love, the same love that God the Father has for Jesus, he has for you. Put that love in that heart instead. The same God who says, all men will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. Now put that love where that fear used to be. Do you think that life will change? How many people think that will make no difference in the person's life? If the core motivation in their life changes from fear to love, will that life change? Yes. So do you see what a difference faith makes? It makes all the difference. Now, God is interested in the faith part, but make no mistake, it will result in changes in your life. It has to, because we're not just these little blobs, I hope, not yet. Although the world is trying to make, you know that the world is trying to make us all in these little blobs. Hope you understand that don't think, that don't feel, that don't care. That's what it's all about with the world. I told you this before. Think about technology over the last 100 years. Think about society, if you want to use that word. I don't like that word, but people 100 years ago and how they interacted with one another. They had porches and they had open horses and stuff where they had to see each other. And they had to walk places where other people would be walking in the same place. And when their entertainment was to go outside at night, and maybe somebody was coming through town that was a musical group or a speech. You know that they used to have political debates where the two candidates would be live and on a stage, and that all the people in the town, thousands of them, would gather around and actually listen to people speaking for 3 hours. Can you imagine that? 3 hours. Some of you guys falling asleep after 20 minutes now. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because you're being conditioned not to listen. You're being conditioned not to care about other people. You're being conditioned to have your little box, and it's just me and my box. Yes, I'm rotating in circles for a reason. You know? Because that's what the nation of Israel did. Didn't they do that in the desert for 40 years? They were closer to Jerusalem when they started their wandering, much closer than Abraham was in Haran. But Abraham got to the promised land pretty quickly, actually. Whereas these people were wandering in the desert for 40 years. Why? You want to know why? Because it was all about them. If everything was going the way they wanted it to, they were okay with Moses. As soon as things didn't go the way they wanted them to, fleshly, like, it's a little hot out here, or, gee, you know, Moses is getting all the attention. I'm not getting any. Or, gee, I don't, even though God made perfect food from heaven, I'm kind of tired of it. Oh, really? I don't want to go there. Yeah, but that happens now, by the way. I don't know if you know this or not, but it happens now. You know, there's a great big boom. You know, like, wow, 10 plagues in Egypt. That's exciting. Another great big boom. Wow. You know, we all survived and all the firstborn in Egypt died. Woo-hoo. This is exciting. This is awesome. I love my God. Oh. And then look at this. Look at this. We're almost killed by those soldiers. And we were booing and saying the Lord's not there. And Moses, you're horrible. But hey, he came through for us. Open up that Red Sea. Now, this is great, man. I'm so glad I'm an Israelite. And then they got to the desert. And it didn't take long for the grumbling. And the mumbling began. Was it a different God? Did God say, I'm done with you? I'm substituting the lousy God now that you're in the desert? No. Same Lord, same leader, same promises. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. The heart went whoop. It can happen quickly. It does happen quickly. All of a sudden, even though there's still the pillar of cloud by night. And by the way, you know what our pillar of fire by night is and the cloud by day? It's this thing. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My word is more important than my daily food. This is our pillar. This should be, you know. But what happens is, well, I'm tired of the same old lousy food in the desert. I'm tired of it. Give me something new. Give me something exciting. Give me circuses. Give me clowns. Give me big lights and powerful bands. And give me that. Give me miracle-working preachers. Not just somebody who just preaches the word of God, which is supposed to be my necessary food. I'm tired of that. Okay? You're going to be tired all the way to 40 years of this. And that's the word of God. I'm going to keep going because it's only 10:45. But that's the deal. That's the deal. It's really that simple. So we have Abraham. The point of all of this is that whether or not you're fully assured that the promises of God are real, that what he has said he will come through on, makes a big, 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 big difference in your life. That's really the message, that it makes a difference. All right, that God is pleased with what? Faith. What's faith? Being fully assured that what God has promised, he is able to perform. You know, that pastor, he's been repeating and repeating and repeating that definition. I wonder why. You want to know why? Because it's life-changing. That's why. It's life-changing to know what faith is really all about. And that there's building blocks to it. That there are promises. So that I can actually, my walk, like Abraham walking all the way from Haran to Canaan. It was a long way. I got a map. You know, I prepare all things in a certain order, and then God says, show him the map. Okay, I'll show him the map. There's the map. Now, what is this map of? You know what this is a map of? It's a map of where Abraham began his journey to. And let me see if I can do this. Always a risk when I'm going to do this, but that's okay. He began his journey here, really, in Haran. And a big red, this is the target. This is where he was headed, the promised land, Canaan, Jerusalem. Okay? Now you can notice there's another blue circle there. That's at a place called, that circle right there is called, oops. Let me get that back. Kadesh Barnea. Now that's a weird name. I don't expect everybody to know what that is yet. We're going to study that. It's going to be in the book of Numbers. If you want to read ahead, Numbers 13 and 14. We'll be there. Probably not today. Because that's where the nation of Israel, the Exodus generation, those people I was just talking about who saw the 10 plagues knocking off the Egyptians and saw the Passover and saw the fact that they were rescued through the Red Sea and many other miracles that God had already performed in the desert for them, getting them water when they didn't have any out of a rock and manna from heaven. He did everything he could to say, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Pillar of fire. I mean, picture it. You're in the desert. Speaking of Rocky Mountain High in John Denver, you're in the desert and all of a sudden God shows up and he's a pillar of fire. That would get your attention at night. And then the next day is a cloud following you wherever you go. All right, they had all of that. By the way, Abraham didn't have any of that. Isn't that interesting? He didn't have any of that. He just had what? The Word of God, living and active. That's what he had. All right, go to Canaan. I'm with you. You will be the father of a great nation. Word of God. So, but the nation of Israel in the first Exodus generation, they got to this place, Kadesh Barnea, and then God said, it's time. It's time for you to go to the promised land. Send out your 12 spies, one from every tribe, 12 tribes of Israel. Show them, get them in there. They'll tell you that it's a great land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm with you. We're ready to go. My point is that simple geography, simple map, simple looking at the map and saying, okay, if this were a race, between the Exodus generation, right here, and Abraham, right here. Whoops. Come on back. Come back. Please, I want to show this to people. This must be really important because this never happens. Try it this way. Mark. Mark, you know what's going on here? All right, it's frozen. Oh, no. There's a Disney movie out called Frozen, by the way. And now every time my daughter hears that word, look at her, a big smile on her face. She loves that movie. She sings it all day long, all night long. I'm thinking of suing Disney. But anyway. Anyway, look, you don't need the map. You already saw it. Here's the point. All right, you already saw the blue and the red. The point is that Abraham was a lot farther away from the promise than the Exodus generation. A lot farther away. Abraham had not seen all the spectaculars, all the miracles, all the deliverances. He didn't have any Red Sea parted, okay? And yet, who got to the promised land and who didn't? You see, Abraham, farther away, no spectaculars, got there. Whereas the Exodus generation, all of them, with the exception of two, did not get there. They perished in the wilderness after wandering the desert for 40 years. Now you tell me, which life do you want? Do you want a life of getting where God wants you to be, the place of promises, and living victoriously and having an abundant life? Or Do you want a life of unbelief where you're in the desert for 40 years spinning your wheels in the sand? Which one do you want? And I'm sure, I'm absolutely sure that of the 2 million of those characters who didn't believe God, who were afraid and wanted to go back to Egypt, even though, this is the crazy thing, they wanted to stone Moses. We're going to read about all of this, but you know I can't hold back. They wanted to stone Moses, kill him, and go back to Egypt. Even though, when they were in Egypt, they were slaves, and Moses was in the palace of the king. Think about that. Moses could have had a life of luxury. He said, nope, I'm leaving all that. I'm going to be with the people. And he brings them where God wants them to be, and on their way to where they're supposed to go. And while they're there, on the way, they all rebel against Moses, rebel against God, want to kill Moses, and go back to Egypt where they were slaves. Now, does that make any sense to anybody here? No. But I'm going to tell you something. People today are the same way they were in the desert. They haven't changed. There's a lot of people who do that. As soon as they're not getting everything they want in the moment, they're ready to say, forget this Moses thing. Forget this promise thing. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to religion. Let me put it this way to you. I want to go back to religion. We're just people, where somebody told me what to do and put me in a little box. Here I am, my little box. Here's God in his little box. I like that. Because I don't get challenged. I don't have to become fully assured of anything. I can just go along with whatever. It doesn't have to be about me. Don't tell me that I have to have a relationship with God. See, people haven't changed. People haven't changed at all. So what was the difference between Abraham and the Exodus generation? Did Abraham have some kind of super transport system? Did he have the Starship Enterprise to go from Haran to Canaan? No. As a matter of fact, you know, Abraham lived 430 years before the Exodus generation. So if there were any advances in transportation technology, it would have been the Exodus generation that had it. But actually, they didn't. They all walked. It was walking. That's the beauty of it. It's walking all the way. You know, it's walking. And that's the same thing God asks us to do, is walk. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk, 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 right? After we're born again and saved, I just love this passage. It just says it so well. Let's just go to it. Ephesians. Oh, you got the map back up. I didn't even notice that. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, you know, we were there last week. Is he going to take us there again? Ephesians chapter, what did I say, 2? That was right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There are those words again. Simple, wonderful words. Grace, right, which means what? God giving freely without regard to how much we deserve it or not. Because we don't deserve a blessed thing. So thank God for grace. That's what grace is, given freely. But there's that faith thing again. That's being assured that what God has promised, he is able to perform. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Put one foot in front of the other. And we do that all by faith. That's how we walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. Right? What's this saying? It's saying that grace and salvation is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. It's not about us. You can put that in your Bible if you want. Not about us. Nevertheless, now we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for something, for good works. How do we participate in those good works? By faith. Through faith. By grace through faith. It never changes. The good works are always going to be as a result of the Word of God alive and active, and God's grace allowing you to do whatever it is that he wants you to do, and your job is to be fully assured that what God has promised, he is able to perform. It's all on that basis. But it does matter. Okay, it does matter. Abraham got to Canaan from Haran this way, by faith. But did he walk? Yeah, he sure did. The Exodus generation did not get there. Why? This isn't rocket science. We'll see it, though. We'll see it in black and white in the book of Numbers. We'll see it in the book of Hebrews. Unbelief. If you don't think that the difference between faith and unbelief in your heart isn't everything in the Christian way of life, then I want you to remember that map. I want you to remember the fact that Abraham was a lot farther away from the promised land than the Exodus generation was. And yet Abraham got there in a matter of months, whereas the Exodus generation never got there and spent 40 years chasing their tail in a desert. If you don't think faith matters, just remember that. Just remember the difference between those two people, those two groups of people, okay? Just remember that. That's what I want you to understand, that it matters. All right. Oh, don't you love it when I do this? If you can read backwards, you got the whole message. All right, so we saw that it mattered for Abraham. Now I want to ask you a question again this morning. What has God promised you? What has he promised you? On Wednesday night, I gave you some information about when I searched my heart, what it was that I saw that God has promised me. This morning, I want to give you some help. I hope you've had a chance to do that. Look in your own heart and ask that question of yourself. What's God promised me? You know, it's a good question. After all, if this is a whole life of faith and grace and promises, then clearly knowing what God has promised us is an important thing. And so today I want to give you a little help with this as we close. And so if you're stuck wondering what God has promised you, it turns out that this book we're in, the book of Romans, has some great promises from God that he makes to you. So I figured we'll take a few minutes at the end of the service this morning and just check some of these out. Please turn to the book of Romans. You're already there. Just go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. By the way, do you know that that gets repeated over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament? We're now under the law, but under grace. We see it all over the place in Romans. We see it all over the place in Galatians. It's in the book of Ephesians. It's in the book of Hebrews. It must be important. And it is. It really, really is. To understand the night and day difference between being under the law and subject to condemnation and under grace, it's night and day. And we need to know that. And we need to realize it over and over again. But here's the promise. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you realize? I may have never looked at it this way before, but that's a promise. God has promised that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be credited with righteousness. You may have heard that too many times. It might be like the manna from heaven that, you know, we've eaten it for a month now. But it's life-changing to understand that. It's a promise from God. You know, think about if it weren't. Think about if it was just a maybe from God or a suggestion. Right? It'd be a really different life that you'd be living right now. It's a promise. And then he says, in verse 24, justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That redemption is a promise that all your sins have been wiped out. That's a promise from God. Now, you know, you may look at it as a doctrinal point that you've learned and mastered. And that's okay. But someday it'll have to be a promise. And that day will be when you're overcome with guilt and shame about something you've done. And you say, now what? And the answer is, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Save and sanctify I am. All my sins are washed away. That's a promise. And you're going to need to claim that promise someday soon. Trust me. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That's a promise. What is it saying? That Jesus Christ has settled all the issues between God and man on the basis of his blood, on the basis of his cross. That God is satisfied with you. And that's a promise. So that when somebody or something or your own flesh comes into your life soon and tries to separate you from God, Go back to the promise. No, Jesus Christ is my propitiation. It's a big word. But Jesus Christ is my perfect satisfaction before God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Promises. Faith and grace and promises. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Promises. You've been justified by faith. That's a promise. You know, now listen to the next one. We have peace with God. You know how like sometimes in the movies, there's somebody who's being executed, a criminal, and one of the last things that whoever's there will say to them is, you better make your peace with God, as if it's something that we have to make. This is what I mean about the lies that are all everywhere. If you don't notice the lies that are all around you, okay, then I would suggest that, you know, maybe you're not in the Word of God enough. Because if you're in the Word of God, these things will just jump out at you. No. You don't have to make your peace with God at all, because Jesus Christ made your peace with God when he died on the cross. You have it. And that's a promise. You have peace with God. You stand now in grace every day of your life. And that's a promise. You may not feel it. You may wake up some morning and you just don't feel right. And the things come pouring back into your head. The unfinished business, the things that don't tie together, the worries, the griefs, the complaints. You may not feel it, but God promised that you are under his grace from henceforth and forever. And that's a promise. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. It doesn't get any better than that. I know sometimes we hear words over and over again, and the world takes a word and tries to just destroy it, you know. But glory, it doesn't get any better than that. You know what glory is? It's the perfect, holy, and living God saying, I want to share who I am with others. I want to create children. And I want them to be able to see me for who I really am. I want them to know that I am righteous. I want them to know that I am fair and just. I want them to know that I love, and I want them to know that I know everything, and I'm everywhere, and I'm all powerful. I want them to know all those things, and that I never change. I want them to know that. I want them to know that and live in that forever. That's glory. And what does this say? We exalt in hope of the glory of God. I just want to give you one more word this morning, because hope is another one of those words that gets mangled by the world. All the good words do. We were kidding around before service. There was this bottle of flavoring that you put in coffee, and it kind of looked like a alcohol bottle, you know. So anyway, so I made a joke about it, and somebody was saying, yeah, you'll be up there saying, the Spirit is with me today. And I thought about it a minute. What do we call, you know, they call alcohol spirits. Isn't that interesting? I'm telling you, the world mangles everything. But in any event, hope is another one of those words. What is hope? Okay, it's not, oh, I hope so. You know, it's not, I bought a lottery ticket, I hope I win. See, that's the word, that's how the word is used in the world. That's not how God wants it to be, though. He wants you to understand that hope is a promised future blessing kept secure by God's ability. Again, it's a promised future blessing. Christ is coming back. Promised future blessing. You're going to have a resurrection body someday. Promised future blessing. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Promised future blessing kept secure, not by your promise to God, not by being a little better today, not by that, but how? By God's ability. Okay, so what do we do? You know what we do? We realize that our life now is with what? Faith and grace and promises. And so that really, really, what we're to be about is continuing. This is so simple, I know it is, but continuing to just concentrate on Him. Concentrate on Him. You know? Stop concentrating so much on what you're supposed to be doing for God. Stop concentrating so much on all your failures. Stop concentrating so much on other people's failures. Start concentrating more on Him. That's what He wants. It's, what else to say? I always think back to, what does God want for the human race? You know, I think of two things. I think of the beginning and the end. I think of Adam and the woman in the garden. You know? It wasn't about what they were doing for God. It was just trusting Him. He gave them everything. And there was one area where the trust would be tested. And that was really it. Adam, are you fully assured that what God has promised, He is able to perform? No! I want my woman. I want to know if there's something out there for me. I want to know if what the serpent said is true. So I'm not going to be fully assured in God. I'm going to be fully assured in me. And a voice from heaven, good luck with that! Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for allowing us once again to see the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Father, help us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Your Word, to have our eyes opened to the magnificence of Your glory and how You're pouring Your love through the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And the amazing hope that promised future blessings that we have that are not, we don't have to keep them secure, because we just need to rely on You and realize that they're all secure by Your ability. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Just want to remind you again about the needs that we have, and hope you keep that in prayer at a minimum, and if it's possible for you to help us with those, we'd really appreciate it. And this time we're going to close here with a song, if Hannah ever gets around to the front of the church. I love making people feel uncomfortable. I don't really, you know the rule, right? I bust the people I love. All right, so I got to figure out, people, and I know people think, well, he hasn't busted me up lately. I guess he doesn't love me. It'll happen. Be patient. Hey, look, it's Hannah. All right, you ready? Okay, come on up. And then when she's done singing, we'll just have a short prayer and close. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us such great pictures of the difference between faith and unbelief in your word. And Father, we just help us to understand that all of us come to periods in our life where we are challenged and are under a burden with respect to faith and unbelief. Help us to understand, Father, that we are already in Christ and that he's already in us. And that it's not like we have to find a way for the vine to give us something. We're part of the vine. We just need to realize it, believe it, and understand that it's getting ourselves out of the way. And once again, concentrating completely on your Son that gets it done. So help us to do that in the coming days. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And smile, 'cause it's been a while. It's been like a whole day since I stopped so you could hold me, this child awake.